Hi, welcome to UK Partnerships for Christ podcast. UK Partnerships for Christ is a Christian apologetic ministry based in the UK, sharing the truth in love with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Today's guest is a former Jehovah's Witness, Janet Fowle. Welcome, Janet.
Hello, Tony.
Hi there. It's great to have you on the show today. Thank you for agreeing to come on and share.
Oh, you're welcome.
Yeah, it's really good. So, Janet, I don't know you greatly. I've met you a few times at various outreach events and things, but hopefully get to know you a little bit better today. But I understand you were a Jehovah's Witness for over 37 years.
Yeah, that's right, Tony. Yes.
So were you brought up a Jehovah's Witness?
No, I was a lapsed Catholic.
Right.
Really. Yeah, and so, two women called on the doors in probably 1974.
That's an interesting time. That's just before the big 1975 end of the world.
Yes, it was, yeah.
So they called on your door and began to chat to you. So how did things go on from there?
Well, it was interesting because they used the scripture, Matthew 24, showing that the Bible really was talking about the present and not just the past. I've invited them in, started a study with the, we had a blue, it was called the Truth Book in them days.
Right.
I started a study in that book, and that's where it all started. I just went from there. Oh. My family never agreed with any of it, and I was stuck in that organisation for like 37 years.
So you began a study with them, and I mean, they obviously, when they knock on your door, they come around and offer a free home Bible study. But
yes.
But in reality, you and I now know that it's a book study, it's a Watchtower book study rather than a Bible study.
That's right, yeah. Because I didn't know a lot about the Bible. I had started reading the Bible, but I were a blank page. So I took them at the word, and they seemed nice women, and probably were.
Yeah, they're very nice, aren't they, often?
Yes.
You know, when you get to know them, and very sincere. And of course, I was a bit like you, and I was in nowhere near as long as you, but I too was a blank page where I didn't really know much of the Bible, so I just thought I was learning the Bible.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And what it really said.
And this book, it was just a helpful aid.
Yeah, that's really how you saw it.
Yeah.
So you mentioned about your family not being happy. What did that mean? Were you married at the time or anything?
I was married, yes.
Yeah.
But my husband were one of these. He says, if you want to do it. And he himself thought it was a very harmless religion as well. Yeah. He didn't agree with it, but he thought, well, they're not doing any harm. And he said, you've got a perfect right to do what you want to do, kind of thing. But he never liked it at all.
Did it cause you any problems in your marriage over the 37 years?
At first, he used to tear books up, and of course I didn't buy birthday presents or Christmas presents, and he did, and he kept that up all through the year. Yes, I think it did, because with the witnesses there's always a barrier between you and other people, so really it did.
So what kind of advice did you get from the kingdom all then in terms of your marriage and your family?
Well, they said the best thing to do is keep on with the religion, because if you don't, there's no chance they will ever come to faith, as they called it, you know, and they will all die at Armageddon. So I was like the one that had to be there to help them come into the religion.
And did you try and discuss a lot of this with your husband?
Yes. Yeah, we did discuss quite a lot of things which he didn't agree with, but you know, I was able, you know, to discuss things. And most times when we went out for a meal or to a pub or anywhere, we always ended up talking about the witnesses or the Bible, and anybody seeing us would think, oh, look at them, they've been married all them years and they've got all that to talk about.
Yeah.
Really.
And you were talking Watchtower with him, yeah, really.
Yes.
Yeah. So obviously, when you begin a study with the Jehovah's Witnesses, you begin to think like they think, and so you started going to the Kingdom Hall and making friends there, and I assume then you began to sort of knock on doors, did you as well at that time?
Oh yes, yeah it was the door knocking thing.
How did you feel about that?
I didn't like it at all, because I felt that I was invading people's space. It always seemed to be inconvenient, and I was very, very uncomfortable with it. But I thought, if Jesus Christ died for me, and this is what he wants me to do, I should do it. You know, and I'm pathetic if I can't do that. So I was doing it for him, really. And I thought, how would they know anything about anything if I don't knock on their door? But I didn't like it at all.
Would you say that's common amongst the witnesses, not liking it? Or are there some that really love it?
I think the ones that seem to really love it are quite extrovert. And they are people... Probably they might be a bit lonely in their own life, and they like chatting with people anyway, which I didn't, because if they weren't interested in the Bible, I'd want to go somewhere else, you know, but they'd spend hours just talking to me. And then, you know, if they were invited in, they'd be talking about nothing. And I used to think, what are we doing here? Yeah. It was just counting time, really. So, a few liked it. I would say the majority kind of put up with it.
It was hard work. Yeah.
Very, yes.
And I think it is, isn't it? I think you think it's a thankless task, really, and especially in the society we're living in now, it's where people are apathetic and they don't want people coming to their door, wherever they are.
No.
So for Jehovah's Witnesses to come along and start talking the Bible, and I would imagine most people maybe just be, like you say, just apathetic, say, sorry, I don't want to know, or even get angry. Did you have any situations where people got angry with you? Or
Very, very few. Most people are very apathetic and very kindly as well. But very few got angry and were never attacked or anything, just a few angry words. But I was surprised. Now I've come out, I'm absolutely surprised at the tolerance of people to this religion.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, now you've come out and you see things differently.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can see how... from the other side. Yeah, we might talk a little bit more about that as we go on, really, about how you see things now when you've come out of the organisation. But so was there anything that you enjoyed about being a Jehovah's Witness?
No, not really.
Really?
I always found the people that I worked with, you know, my workmates, were far kinder and more natural. I mean, the witnesses, to me, they were decent people, they were polite, but there was something lacking because they weren't themselves. It was all a front somehow. You know, I'd got a few good friends in there. I can't think of anything I could say that I really liked.
Oh, wow.
Even the get-togethers were very kind of staged and gossiped about afterwards. Mm. And I can say that I don't miss one single thing about it, yeah.
I mean, that's quite a statement, Janet, really, isn't it? When you're in 37 years.
Yeah.
That you don't really have any particular good memories, really, of it. It's all hard work, really.
It's hard work, yeah. Oh. The friends I got on with, they came out as well.
Right,
so we're
good.
Still friends. I've got a little community locally of ex-witnesses.
That is fantastic.
And I don't even miss the others in there. I never felt really that I was part of that.
So would you say even within the group, you felt a sense of isolation, a sense of loneliness maybe? You didn't fit in, maybe, or...?
Yeah, I never felt that I fitted in because it's so clever, is the Jehovah's Witness organisation, that even when you're in there, you're isolated. Mm. You can't have a proper deep discussion with anybody. Mm. You can't talk about things that you're worried about or doubts. I mean, I remember when they talked about, you know, you could have blood fractions. Mm. You hadn't to talk about it to anybody else. Mm. So you were isolated, and they made people suspicious of each other's motives. So a very few true friendships in there, because you're in a very unnatural environment.
So you say that, you know, you wouldn't talk to each other about things, maybe things you're struggling with and issues and stuff. Why was that? Do you think you had to keep up appearances or something?
Well, my feeling was I wouldn't want to discourage the person I was talking with. I would know full well that they were struggling as well in some way, and I wouldn't want to discourage them. Mm. And then it would be looked on as a weakness, and then they would go to the elders and say something about you. So, yeah, there was definitely a feeling of distrust. You don't see it so much in there. you see it a lot clearer when you come out, a lot of these things. You see how the whole thing works and how clever it is.
So were you ever in trouble with the elders or anything, Janet?
No, in 37 years, I asked the elders to come round once because I were having demon problems in the house, which I had trouble with for the whole 37 year I were in there. But no, I mean, the elders always said, oh, we think you're marvellous, you're so loved, and all this. No, never really in trouble with the elders.
No, that's good.
Yeah.
You're obviously a good girl. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So you've struggled to think of anything that you really enjoyed about being a JW. What, other than door knocking, was anything you really found difficult about being a Jehovah's Witness?
I think not being able to, like, I had a neighbour over the road, a young Irish lady, you know, and she'd had a baby, and all her family were in Ireland, and there were always this feeling, oh, you mustn't get close to people in the world. And I think now, what a terrible shame that was, because I could have been a help to her, you know, and been a company for her. And this feeling of not getting close to people in the world and just not being able to be yourself in there, I thought that was very difficult.
So do you think that as a Jehovah's Witness then, you know, you're very much told to stay amongst yourselves and not to really help people in the world? I mean, they seem to sort of talk sometimes about, you know, they're always helping when there's a disaster in the world or something, Jehovah's Witnesses are there. But it seems to be that they help their own rather than generally help people.
Yeah, absolutely. And I personally think it's the bare minimum that they do. But there's disasters all around. There's people in need everywhere. If you kind of open your eyes when you come out of there, you see there's many people who you can help, and you're just discouraged. They might help people, but it's a very arm's length, cold kind of thing. I'm still struggling to find something what I liked in there. It's all right. Awful, isn't it?
No, it's okay.
Yeah.
No, it's interesting what you say though, Janet, because I remember talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses a while back, and you know, we're just sharing a little bit about the church I belong to, and I was saying that we have like an outreach ministry to homeless people and drug addicts and of course, you know, for Jehovah's Witnesses, there's none of that kind of stuff goes on, really.
No.
And when I asked them about that, you know, they were sort of just trying to the usual thing about saying, well, you know, the eternal destiny of a person is more important than the temporary sort of stuff, you know. Mm. So we want to reach them for eternity rather than dealing with issues. You know, is that what Jesus would have done?
No.
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 And yet they just don't do anything like that.
No. Yeah,
it just seems that, you know, what I found when I became a Christian was that the church is, as the Bible says, it's a body of believers with different gifts. And we can reach people in lots of different ways using lots of different gifts and talents that we've been given by God. But for the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's like there's one way, and that's knocking on doors, or in recent years, standing with a trolley at a train station or whatever. There's that's the way they do everything.
Yes, that's it. I was amazed when I went into my church and there were all sorts of food for food banks. There were all sorts of things for people in need. There were prayers for the missionaries. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't even pray for these people that have gone abroad into these terrible countries where it's very dangerous. And there's no mention of them again.
Yeah.
And I find it very strange.
It is very... again, my memory, again, of course, nowhere near as much as yours, but again, just very cold and mechanical sort of relationship you had with God. You didn't really have a relationship with God, but you know, it was very like a formula rather than a relationship.
Yes.
Yeah. So Jenna, how on earth did you get out after 37 years? What happened to make you think, that's it, I've had enough, I'm off?
Yeah, I think one of the main thing was when they changed the changes in the blood doctrine, when they talked about it was okay now, you could have fractions after thousands of people had died. Oh, you can have fractions now. And I remember one day we were studying the Watchtower, why we could have these fractions. And I remember spending a whole day searching these fractions on the internet, finding out what they were, praying nearly all day because the whole thing to me were absolute nonsense. If they were going by the Bible, as they said, this blood should have been poured to the earth, not messed about with to get fractions. And thought, well, who's donating this blood anyway? And it was just absolute nonsense. But I thought, well, perhaps we're so much now near Armageddon that the kind of dotting the sentences and crossing the T's, that kind of thing. So, and that were years ago. But I think that were the first thing that made me think. And then there were other things what I'd kind of heard of from people on the doors. And then one day it was early 2014, and I prayed for my son to come into a watchtower, of all things. I prayed that Jehovah would open his eyes. But the next day, my son came round, and he showed me, and it was like some kind of tax submission for the watchtower company of how much, where all their money had gone, and the tiny amount that had gone on these emergencies and things. So I was really shocked. And I started looking at, I found out they were into hedge funds, the United Nations, and I think that was it. But as I'm looking at these things, I have them all in my mind because I was also preparing to pioneer. And then the Lord came to me and I was born again in that time. And within a couple of days, I'd wrote a letter to the elders and the elders came round. I'd seen a few stuff in the Bible, what I'd discovered myself. You know, I didn't know very much. I've not been online and looked at these XJW apostate sites, as they're called.
Yes.
But I did knew enough to make me realise that I was in a cult. Mm. The Holy Spirit had told me I was in a cult kind of thing. Oh, wow. And that was it. So I was out very, very quick when I got out.
And how long ago was that?
That was in early February 2014.
So that's just gone 2 years.
Yeah. Even now, I look at my diary and I see early February, field service, 4 hours, then nothing for a week, then letter to elder. You know, and I can't get over the quickness, how quick I came out.
So it seems like it was a combination of things, that, you know, a build-up of things and a combination of things. And as I think we would agree now as Christians that, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit is really vital for people to wake up and see the reality of what the watchtower is.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's the scripture that said that fear puts a restraint on love. And it were like Jesus used that scripture to unlock every satanic chain of watchtower and just got me out.
I remember when I became a Christian that singing the Wesley hymn, "When my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee." And that described things for me. It was about like a chains falling away, a bondage that I'd felt, just falling away, a freedom.
Yes, absolutely. Wonderful.
So just jumping back a little bit to something you said there, Janet, about the blood transfusions and stuff. Obviously, that's a massive sort of issue for the Watchtower Society.
Yes.
I mean, did you know people personally who lost their life?
No.
No?
While I were in there, I was so ignorant. I thought nobody I knew personally had lost their life. So I thought, well, it's all lies. It's all made up. You know, there's other things that you can use instead of blood, and perhaps somebody would die anyway. And because it had never affected me, I didn't bother about it too much. I didn't research it too much like I should have done or any of these things. But when they started going on about you can take fractions, I thought that isn't right. But I think they've dug themselves into a hole now with this blood thing.
Oh, yeah. I personally feel that if they could receive some new light and get rid of it, they would.
Yes.
But they've gone far too far with it.
Yeah. People would be suing, wouldn't they?
Oh,
now?
Yeah. Right, left and centre. Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
And I also mean, in other countries, they can have the blood.
Which, again, you know, this unity that they talk about, and we're unified and we all, you know, read the same material every week and we follow the same books and we all believe the same, and then you discover things that they're not united, that,
no,
that there is different rules in different countries and situations.
Same for higher education. They wouldn't dare tell people in some countries you can't have a higher education. They just wouldn't get away with it, so they don't do it.
So there's a lot of underhand things and secrecy which, you know, the run-of-the-mill Jehovah's Witness, the ordinary everyday Jehovah's Witness, just is not party to.
No.
Unless, like you say, they do the thing they're told not to do and maybe do a bit of research on the internet or whatever, or, you know, they just don't see it.
No.
No,
they don't. There's so much stuff.
Yeah.
It's just supernatural, really, how they've got away with doing what they've done.
It's certainly, well, you know, we would believe, wouldn't we, believe that, you know, any group like this that leads people away from Christ rather than to Christ is devilish.
Yes.
You know, they want to, the devil wants people to be led astray, wants to believe in false stuff, and certainly that's what many people now have come to believe about the Watchtower Society. It's not just a benign organisation that's, you know, they're all right sort of thing, like you saying your husband maybe thought at first.
Yeah.
Actually, it's demonic.
It is demonic.
Yeah, it leads people away from Christ.
Yes.
So obviously you're no longer a Jehovah's Witness, and that must have been a massive thing for you. You know, one of the things that we often say is it's one thing for a person to come out of a cult, it's another to get the cult out of the person. I mean, is it still a struggle for you now, 2 years on, with some of the stuff you learn, or do you feel pretty free?
No, I feel very free. Within
Fantastic.
3 weeks, I was at a Christian church. I accepted all the Christian beliefs. I studied the Bible for myself, and had no trouble whatsoever getting rid of all that stuff.
That is brilliant.
I've been so very, very blessed.
Absolutely.
In that way. And all I felt is happiness.
Fantastic.
Since I got out of there.
And that's great to hear, Janet, because, again, you and I will know that there are many who, for whatever reason, come out of the organisation but end up nowhere. End up either atheists or maybe they come out. I mean, I remember people when I was with them for the short time I was with them who just struggled to keep up with all the requirements, all the door knocking, all the meetings. I remember one young mum, and I didn't, when I left, I didn't see her for a while. And then I just bumped into her one day and I said, "How's it going?" And she said she was no longer going, but she didn't want me to talk to her about anything else because she said, "I still believe everything that I've been taught, but I just can't cope with it anymore."
Oh.
And then those sort of people end up nowhere or end up going back in, or it's so difficult, isn't it?
Yeah. They're still in the prison of the Jehovah's Witnesses,
aren't
they? They're not free.
No, they're not free. So how about all those friends you must have, well, you know, sort of friends, as you say, for 37 years, all those acquaintances, all those people you met, how did they treat you? Those who are still Jehovah's Witnesses now, how do they treat you?
Well, some of them I've known for nearly 40 years,
yeah,
and I've got best friends in there who remained in there. And we'd done, you know, a husband left her and we took her all over with us. You know, we've done anything to help her. Mm. Now those people don't even look at me. They will run out of a shop if I go into a shop. If they see me in the street, they'll turn the head away. And it's just so sad because I can't help them. They won't speak to me. I must have sent about 30 letters out to them as individuals. And I feel there's nothing I can do now other than pray for them.
Yeah.
And I see them just stood pathetic near the shopping centre, miserable with this cart.
Yeah.
Nobody wants to speak to them. And I just pray as I walk past, I just pray for them.
So if you were to try and engage some of those guys on the cart or whatever, they just refuse to talk to you? Or?
Yeah. Those that don't know me in Leeds, I often try to speak to those. And I've had one or two saying, yeah, they're going to research, which is good. But the ones that know me, I tried to speak to an elder in my own shopping centre. Oh, it's ages ago now. And I told him some things and he just said, "Will you go away?" So...
I think it's interesting, isn't it? It's been my experience a little bit as well here in Bradford that they don't want to talk to you. And if they think you know anything, even if they don't know you, you know, the ones that do know you, you're not going to get anywhere with those guys. But the ones that don't know you, if you start to ask certain questions or whatever, they're very suspicious. And the last one just a short time ago was just told me to go away, really. Just said, clear off, you know, find somewhere else. And I'm like, this is public walkway. I can stand here. But they just said, look, we're just here to give out our literature. We're not here to talk to anybody about anything. You know, it's free to take or leave. And they just wouldn't engage me whatsoever.
No. How's that preaching the gospel?
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
It's
exactly.
just not. You can tell by the body language, they don't want you to approach them.
No.
Even if they don't know you, they're very, very suspicious.
Yeah.
It's very, very sad.
And it's sad, and it's like you've already suggested, I think, Janet, very subtle as well, isn't it? How
yes.
how it all works and operates. Because on so many levels, when you come out and you see it in a different light, you think, this should not work.
Yes.
They should better wake up and see this and see how bad it is for them. And but it just, they're held.
Yes.
Aren't they?
Yeah.
As a book I read recently said, you know, which the title was Captives to a Concept, that they are, that the Watchtower Society is God's organization, Jehovah's organization, and you or I or anybody else cannot disprove that to them.
That's the thing.
And it is so sad, so, so sad.
Because if they think that's God's organisation, no matter how stupid something might be, they will do it, because they would do it for God.
And that's scary, isn't it? Because
you
think, well, where, that could lead to somewhere very bad.
Yes.
We have, you know, the big news often when you get on TV over the years where cults, as you know, so many have committed suicide or whatever, or hold themselves up in a commune, like happening in Waco and stuff. You think, JW, so that they're not like that, but potentially
they are.
They could be. If the organisation said, right, we want you to do this now, whether it be something really silly, would they do it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's the same kind of thing. You're safe here. You mustn't go into the world. It's dangerous. There's dangerous people there. Mm. Stay with us. Mm. And that's exactly what the Jim Jones people did.
Yeah, in Jonestown.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And that is incredibly scary.
Yes.
So how do you feel about some of these people that you spent lots of your life with, who just now just shun you?
Well, I've kind of made friends instantly. I've got absolutely loads of Christian friends now. Mm. I can't say that I miss them personally. Mm. I care very, very much for their salvation, because one of the most dangerous teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses is that if you die, you come back and somehow you get a second chance. Mm. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says death and judgment.
That's right.
I can't say that I miss them personally, because even if they didn't have the shunning, I'd have nothing in common with them now.
Yeah.
Anyway, but I do care very much about their salvation, and I feel sorry for them. I mean, sometimes you do feel angry with them, but after 37 years, I think, well, I can't be calling anybody stupid, can I?
No.
Because,
But that's a thing as well, isn't it, Janet? Often when I go and talk to churches about Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll often sort of ask the question to begin with, what kind of person joins a cult? And the answers come back is, you know, a loner, somebody that's got no friends, somebody that's not very intelligent. And then I'll say, but I did. I joined a cult. So what are you saying about me? And the reality is, all those answers are wrong. Anybody could join one of these groups, because they're recruited. You're recruited into these cults.
Yes.
You know, so if a Jehovah's Witness knocked on your door and said, come and join us, and, you know, you won't celebrate birthdays or Christmas, you know, you'll have to put your family aside, you won't have a blood transfusion if you need it, no one would join.
Very clever.
It is very clever, and it can catch anybody, and I think that's what the message we want to give out.
Yes.
Anybody could end up in one of these groups. But it's great as well to hear your heart for them and your concern about their salvation. Obviously, that's our concern as well. You know, it'd be very easy for us to just leave them alone and think, well, you've got your own beliefs, and if that's what you want, go for it. But we know, because they've been lied to, because they've been caught in a trap, we're concerned that they get the opportunity at least to hear the real gospel and respond to it.
Yes. Yeah, and they are victims,
They're victims. And I know you as well, because obviously I know you from some of the outreach at the conventions and stuff. I have a desire for them to just come to know the Jesus that you now know.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It'd be wonderful.
Well, that's our aim, that's for sure. Just in closing today, Janet, really, because it's obviously this time of year again, as we approach Easter, that the Jehovah's Witnesses give out their invites for the memorial meals. I don't know if you've had one through your door, or whether you'd get one through your door. I don't know.
No, they don't come into my street at all now.
All right. So they must really not like you. They're not only not coming to your door, they've abandoned the whole street. That's,
they have,
that's
yeah.
not good. Oh my goodness. Making sure they get nowhere near you. That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've not received one through my door either, but I don't know whether one's going to come or not. But, you know, they're going to be putting through people's doors a leaflet inviting people to the memorial meal. I wonder if you could just tell us what that is. What is the memorial meal?
The memorial meal consists of bread and wine. Most congregations, you won't even get one single person taking this bread and wine, because the only ones who can take that, of they call them the 144,000. And that 144,000 was counted from the time of Jesus up to now. So there's very, very few left in the world. They say they are the only ones in the covenant relationship. So people that are going to these halls, I've never seen in the 37 years I've been in that hall anybody take the emblems, as they're called.
Never once.
And we're talking about 80 or 90 people in a hall, and never once have I seen anybody take these emblems.
That is amazing. So the bread and the wine get passed out.
Yes.
And they just get passed along with no one taking.
Yeah. Up and down each row, the bread and wine will be passed. And it's the bread and wine are barely in your hand a split second before you have to pass it on to the next person. So you can't even say properly, "Thank you, Jesus."
Wow.
It's so functional.
Yeah.
It's so cold and awful, really. And the memorial is mainly about the Passover. And it's facts and figures, which by themselves sometimes can be interesting, about the Jews and all that. And a little bit about Jesus, who takes the bread, who takes the wine, but just delivered in a very functional, factual way. It'd be almost like being in a class in a school. And of course, if you took an interested person along, you had this terror. But they might take it into the head to drink the bread and the wine. So they've got to be thoroughly warned beforehand. Don't drink it.
Oh, that is just so strange, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah.
So, I mean, was there ever a time, you know, that when you were at these memorial meals, that you ever questioned that or wondered about that? Or was it just pretty much bog standard and you just believed it?
I kind of thought, if this is what God wants us to do, it was a bit strange. It wasn't, the memorial wouldn't be something that I'd particularly want someone there for the first time to witness. I'd feel a bit embarrassed about it, to tell you the truth, because the only way those witnesses can show appreciation for Jesus, according to the Watchtower, is to pioneer. They called it the memorial season, where you can pioneer. And so instead of it's what Jesus has done for us, it's kind of what they can do to earn their own salvation, which again isn't scriptural. And also when I come out, I found the memorial meeting were very similar to what the Satanists do. Mm. It's rejecting the blood of Christ. Not only doing that, but inviting other people, the public, to come along and do that act as well.
That is scary, isn't it?
Yes.
When you discover that's what's really going on.
Yeah.
It's interesting. You said as well, Janet, that you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that this 144,000, which they believe to be a literal number, and but they alone are the covenant people.
Yes.
So in Jehovah's Witness theology, in Watchtower theology, the only covenant group are 144,000. Every other Jehovah's Witness is not in a covenant relationship with God through Christ.
That's right. They're kind of, when you're at this memorial, you're kind of a beneficiary of this covenant arrangement. And you're there to say that you approve and you appreciate this arrangement from God, kind of thing. So you're an onlooker. You go in there as an onlooker. That's all.
So you never actually saw anybody take of the bread and the wine, but did you ever meet anybody who claimed to be one of the anointed Christians?
No, because in the early days, these ones were supposed to have died off, or at least be in the 80s or 90s. But of course, now more are coming and taking the bread and wine in these last few years. I never knew anybody personally.
I was looking at some facts and figures, and there's been a massive increase in partakers in the last 10 years. The figures have almost doubled.
Yes.
And again, that's come from, again, the Watchtower receiving new light, having to tweak some of its theology, because yes. particularly linked to the generation teaching. Could you explain what they mean by the generation teaching, what they understood by that?
Yeah, well, years ago, it used to be the 1914, that those alive in 1914 would still be alive when God brought the new system, as it were. And then, of course, they had to keep tweaking that. And then they put, it would be in this generation, and they insisted on that. And then the last teaching, I think it was in 2012, because this was just absolute nonsense and they were struggling. So they kind of brought in an overlapping generation where they said, well, a generation means people that are on earth at the same time. So like a member of the governing, well, not the governing body, but the anointed could be like 80-year-old and somebody else could be like 40. And their generations overlap, kind of thing. And this 40-year-old could be of the anointed. So he's there instead. So that is the they call the whole thing then the generation.
I mean, this is what happens, I think, isn't it? You know, with groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, where they make statements, very bold statements, about what's going to happen, particularly to do with the end and the coming of Armageddon and stuff. And then as time goes on, they're either proved right or they're proved wrong. And they've constantly, throughout their history, the Jehovah's Witnesses, been proved wrong as they've tried to sort of date set and make these bold statements that just don't come true. So they have to tweak it. They have to change it.
Yes.
And that's what they had to do with the generation teaching.
Yes.
And again, you know, do you know how that affected you when they were changing these things, or other people in your kingdom? All
well, the 1914 thing didn't bother me because I wasn't alive, and so if it doesn't touch you, you're not that bothered. I suppose it's a bit selfish of us, really. I just thought it was really weird, and I wanted to talk it over with somebody, but it was like nobody talked about it. We'd had this watchtower, what didn't make an awful lot of sense. And there were nobody who wanted to discuss it. You know, I tried with elders' wives, different people. And it were like, oh, right, yeah. And it was just like something they went through to go through this watchtower that they didn't think about anymore. So I did think that was a bit strange.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because I think, again, when you're on the other side of this now, like for you and I, you see these changes and statements that was made that were proven false, and then they've changed it. And you look back now with different eyes and think, how on earth did I remain there?
Yes.
Why didn't I see that? Yes. But when you're in it, it's just like you just take it and you just believe it and you just keep following, because you believe it's Jehovah's organization.
Exactly.
There must be a good reason why we didn't understand this. And again, they don't like you calling them false prophets, which they clearly are.
Yes.
But they prefer to say, well, we just made mistakes. Which is, don't we all make mistakes, by the way, Tony and Janet? That's what they were saying to us.
This is it, yeah. But they did call themselves prophets. I've got proof of that, what I sometimes send to people. So when we think of, is it Deuteronomy 22 verse 18 or 18:22, I'm never sure which, but it says you mustn't be afraid of these people. Just look, and if what they say doesn't come true, they're a false prophet.
And what's interesting with those verses in Deuteronomy as well, Janet, is that because of the New World Translation and the addition of the name Jehovah everywhere, it sounds and it addresses them personally.
Yes,
it says those who claim to speak in the name of Jehovah and it doesn't come to pass. Now, they're the only group I know of that speak in the name of Jehovah.
Yeah, that's a good point.
So for those guys, this is talking about you. It's not talking about me.
Yeah.
And so I think, they clearly have identified themselves as a prophet. And again, their literature often trips themselves up because you can trace these things back in their literature.
Yeah.
But they tried to deny it, which is really sad. I remember seeing this a while ago as well, Janet. You may well have come across this, but again, just little subtle changes that, again, the ordinary Jehovah's Witness may have missed at the time and may even still be a bit oblivious too. But I remember sort of seeing the Awake magazine back in 1995, and its little statement inside, which said this is October 1995, it said, "This magazine builds confidence in the Creator's promise, well, the Creator's Jehovah. So in Jehovah's promise of a peaceful and secure new world before the generation that saw the events of 1914 pass away. And that was the masthead, the statement in the Awake magazine right up until 1995. And then in November, so the month after November in 1995, it changed to, this magazine builds confidence in the Creator's promise, that's Jehovah's promise, of a peaceful and secure new world that is about to replace the present wicked, lawless system of things.
Ah, yes.
And so, and they just changed that, and yes, the people are not all aware of it.
They know what they're doing.
They do.
Yes.
They do, and they changed it. And again, for me, looking back now, you think, I would have massive questions about that.
Yeah.
But yeah, it just almost goes unnoticed.
Yes. Your mind isn't working as it should be because you're under mind control.
That is true. And it is sad. And we need to remember that, don't we, Janet, when we're talking to these guys. And people in other groups, they are being controlled. They say they're not. They say they're free to come or go. But we know they're not.
They're not. Because it's so clever that the devil's got them controlling themselves. They're in their own prison.
Yeah, it's just this denial of anything.
Yes.
And you and I know, as we said before we started recording today, that it's just so hard and so frustrating trying to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses at times.
Yes.
And yet, we need to.
Absolutely. I think with as much love and kindness as we can muster.
Yeah, absolutely. So again, just a closing sort of comment then, Jana. I mean, it's been great to talk to you today, and I would love to record a few more sessions with you maybe later on in the year and maybe look at particular topics, because I think, you know, you've got a wealth of insight and stuff to share on these things. But what advice would you give to maybe Christians encountering Jehovah's Witnesses?
Now, if you're a Christian who's good with your Bible, you use your Bible by all means, because the Jehovah's Witnesses have a fake Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. They believe Jesus is Michael. That's what the Watchtower teaches. So you could use your Bible to show that Jesus is God. If you're not confident with the Bible, I would say get them to research the history. You know, show them that these teachings aren't unique anyway. A lot of it comes from the Adventists' teaching, and it was one of the many cults that came about in the 19th century, you know, along with the Adventists, along with Mormons and other cults like that. But I think a good one, even if people aren't that familiar with the Bible, I like to say a nice easy one would be to show Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, because it talks there that Jesus is mighty God, and they're going to say, yes, but Jehovah's almighty. And then I would show them Isaiah 10:21, where it says that Jehovah is mighty God. So that mighty God is interchangeable between the Father and the Son. And then you can show a scripture to show that almighty is also interchangeable as well.
That's really helpful, and it's good to offer a few scriptures there as well, Janet, to share with them. You know, ultimately, we're called to share the gospel with whoever, not just Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but whoever we come across. But ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit to work, and so we certainly need to be in prayer as well, don't we?
I
often say that, you know, we need to pray for a few reasons. One, because we're involved in a spiritual battle when we engage these people.
Yes.
It's not just a person talking to a person. There's spiritual warfare going on. And also that unless the Holy Spirit works, that they're not going to see.
No.
They're not going to see
that's it. No. I would try not to say, go away, I've got my own religion. Because even if you try and talk to them and you make a mess of it, they will see your love and concern.
That's
right.
They
won't ever forget it.
And that's great. And I mean, when you were on the Doors, Janet, did you come across Christians who did a good job, or were they terrible, or did they not tell you anything?
Well, in 37 years, and a lot of that time I pioneered, so I spoke to an awful lot of people.
Yeah.
I could count on one hand the amount of Christians that tried to witness to me. But about a year before I came out, I did call on a born-again Christian. I were working on my own. She invited me in. I'm not saying that you've got to be very careful inviting Jehovah's Witnesses in, but I think God had his hand on her, and she said a prayer with me, and she told me about Russell being in a Mason, all the demonic background of Watchtower, and I'm sat there, you know, just, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And she said, you know, you've got a fake Jesus there. Jesus is God. And I was showing her scriptures, but she never got into scripture. And she said, and you don't believe hell's real? Well, it is real, you know, and all this. So she really tried to help me, but it was the love she showed. And I could see she had a relationship with Jesus that I didn't. You know, her eyes filled up when she talked about him. Just absolutely wonderful to see. And she was amazing.
I mean, that is so powerful, isn't it? That's sort of my testimony as well, Janet, that the guy I met, and I was, like many Jehovah's Witnesses, just so hooked up on the Trinity and wanting to talk about a Trinity all the time and show my proof text that Jesus wasn't God. And I was doing this with this guy, and he couldn't answer, and he struggled with it. But it was just so lovely, and the way he treated me and spoke to me. And again, I think you sometimes see that people have something.
Yes.
You might think their theology and what they believe is up the spout, but they have something that you know you want.
Yes.
But you don't know how to get there. You don't know how to get it.
That's right.
And
yeah.
So would you say that you know, many Jehovah's Witnesses are like that? You know, they're really searching for something other than what they have, but they just don't know where to find it.
Yeah, I would say perhaps a good number are, because that's how they ended up probably with Watchtower in the first place.
Yeah.
All they wanted in the first place was a relationship with God. And that's how they ended up there. And even if they're not, I would treat every single one as if, you know, they're a potential child of God.
And just because when you talk to them, they seem to be completely blank and not listening and don't want to know, it doesn't mean that when they go away, something you've said or something God's used you to say, the Holy Spirit's worked through you, that it's not gonna, they're not going to be thinking about that.
Yeah. Definitely. I mean, I was with this lady, I was just there quite blank, but I never got her out of my head, and I didn't come out straight away either, you know, it was a year, but it's all there, and the Lord will use that.
That's great to hear. We've got to realise we're all links in a chain. We may never see the results, you know, of our effort or everything, and you might think it's just a waste of time, but it's not.
No.
It's definitely not, and God can use us. Only Christians need to wake up to this.
Yes.
Really, and realise they have a responsibility to share the gospel with every Jehovah's Witness that knocks on their door.
Yeah.
And they can't cop out.
That's right. I mean, how many other people have an interest in the Bible? You know, these Jehovah's Witnesses have an interest in the Bible. They're trying to lead good lives. So really, we really should try and help them.
Definitely. I just sort of one final thing, just again, you mentioned there again about being very careful or wary of inviting Jehovah's Witnesses in. Certainly one of the things, you know, I certainly suggest to people is that, you know, if you're young in the faith, if you're going through a bit of a wobble in your faith, or then don't invite them in, because they know their stuff so well.
Yes.
And they will sort of tie you in knots.
Yes.
And I think it was Dr. Walter Martin in The Kingdom of the Cults says something like the average Jehovah's Witness will sort of turn the average Christian into a doctrinal pretzel within 30 seconds. So I think it's all right. You'd suddenly think, I know nothing about the Bible. These guys know everything.
Yeah.
And so we've got to be careful, but we do need to reach them and pray for them.
Yes, we do. Yeah.
Janet, it's been absolutely fantastic talking to you. This has been a tremendous blessing to hear all you've got to say and your experience and everything. And I definitely would love, if you were willing, to have you back on again sometime to talk more about these things, because I think you know, people need to hear about your journey into the Watchtower and your journey out. So it'd be great to do that if you were up for that.
Yeah, it's been lovely. It's been lovely, Tony. Yeah, anytime.
That's fantastic.
Great. Yes.
Well, we love Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's our desire that they would find life in all fullness through relationship with the biblical Jesus, the true Jesus. We know they've got a fake Jesus, a false teacher Jesus, a Watchtower Jesus, and they need to find life in Christ. So we need to share Jesus with them. This is a UK Partnership for Christ podcast. You can get in touch with us by visiting our website, www.upfc.org.uk. And remember, the next time you have a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon at your door, make sure you share the truth in love with them.